The world only spins forward. We will be citizens. The time has come. You are fabulous creatures, each and every one. And I bless you. More life. The great work begins. These are the final lines of my favorite play, Angels in America by Tony Kushner. In so many ways, these lines have become the motto of my life. It's little wonder to me that a play has really provided me with my spiritual centerpiece. I found the theater right when I needed it most. I came out as gay to myself when I was riding the tractor around my sophomore year of high school. But I have many gay memories, kind of whatever that means, kind of going back as far as I can remember. I grew up as the oldest of three in a very loving household. But it was the mid-90s, and being queer was still very taboo. When I came out to myself, I had still yet to meet another queer person in person. And it was more or less the height of the AIDS crisis. I remember watching the movie Philadelphia, starring Tom Hanks, sitting in the living room with my parents when I was 13 or 14 years old, and I was just sick with dread. AIDS had wrecked a part of my family, too. My mom's cousin died of AIDS in San Francisco in 1989. Like many adolescent gay kids, I sought for a place of belonging, a beloved community of fellowship. I went to church every Sunday, and I was a regular youth group attendee. But that community at the time never felt safe for me to be my true self. While I did not immediately speak my newly discovered identity in the rehearsal hall, the theater was clearly the place that offered me safety and support. I adore storytelling and putting on a show. But first and foremost, what I love most about the theater is community, the fellowship that it creates, the opportunity to be in communion with others in pursuit of a common purpose, and then to further share what we create with a larger audience and even more broaden that circle of community. The great work begins. Like so many gay people, coming out of the closet was one of the most profound and transformational times in my life. And while there were some difficulties, I honestly look back at that time in my life with tremendous joy and gratitude. I love people. I love my friends. I love my family, and I love my community. I am a fairly extreme extrovert. I am an external processor. It might be why I like Shakespeare so much. They say that Shakespeare didn't write his characters to have any subtext. That's why they speak so much. They speak everything that they are thinking. I think I would love to have been a Shakespeare character, but I digress. I love to share, that's the point. It's probably another reason why I found my way to the theater and ultimately a director and then a professor. And so once I had discovered this new queer aspect of my identity, I was just so desperate to share it. Not really because I was afraid of it and needed help necessarily, but more because I was excited about having figured something out about myself. And I just wanted to share this joy with the world. This felt like the more life that Angels in America was talking about. Coming out to loved ones for me felt like it could be a gift giving experience, more life, like offering a precious bit of myself and providing space to receive their brave and vulnerable gifts in return. I had come out to a few friends in the theater, my favorite being my friend Katie. We were sitting in the costume shop when I was 16 and I think she was 15, and one day she just asked me, "So Brad, are you ever going to come out?" I went back to hot gluing some sequins on a crown, and I said, "Yes, someday I will." But I always mark my official coming out as the night that Princess Diana died, because that's when my parents found out. I was 17, and it was the first weekend of my senior year of high school. I'd come out to my younger sister a year or so before, and on the night that Princess Diana died, I'd had a party with all of my friends in our backyard, and I noticed my mom and my sister sitting on the back porch steps, arm in arm. They then left in a car together, and after not too long, it had become late and my friends were departing. I met my dad in the driveway, and I could tell that something was up, but I wasn't sure what. We went inside and we began watching the horrendous coverage of Princess Diana's car crash. Shortly then, my mom and my sister returned home, and my sister grabbed me and she pulled me into the next room. And through sobs, she said, "They asked, and I had to tell them." This was not the joyful coming out moment that I had imagined. My parents were both very upset, not in any way angry or disavowing of me, but very much shocked and experiencing a lot of grief. One of the questions that Pastor Hannah and Pastor Betsy asked me to consider in thinking about sharing with you all today was the question, do you have any significant events where you felt God's presence in your life? When I look back at the night Princess Diana died, I think this is one of those times. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or because my family had spent my entire life up until that moment helping me to always see my worth and my goodness. But when confronted with my family in crisis about my coming out, I experienced a fairly immediate and profound peace and clarity of purpose. While I was years away from reading the play, I think I knew then that the world does only spin forward and that there was no going back from this moment. I recognized how hard this moment was for them, for my loved ones. Not because they didn't love me, but because they loved me so much. They were afraid, and they were grieving for the loss of the life that they thought I was going to have. And I knew almost immediately that I just needed to be there for them, to offer them grace, space, and time to process and to support them as they navigated this new reality. More life, the great work begins. The full title of the play is Angels in America, a Gay Fantasia on National Themes. Written in the early 90s, Angels in America is an epic, two-part, seven-hour cosmic scream about America in crisis because of the AIDS epidemic and other societal political upheaval. In Angels in America, the prophet, whose name is Pryor, is visited by an angel and given a prophecy directing him to stop moving, and more broadly, for humanity to stop progressing. He, of course, rejects that prophecy and instead calls for more life. I went to an extremely small Presbyterian-affiliated college in the middle of Amish country in Pennsylvania. I realized pretty early during my freshman year of college that I was the only out person on my campus. And then during a two-week span of that first semester, the Princeton Review ranked my college as the fifth most homophobic college in the nation. In that same week, when the school newspaper published that story and called out some of the bigotry existing on the campus, the school administrators threw away all the newspapers across the campus. And then in the same week, Matthew Shepard, a 21-year-old gay college student in Laramie, Wyoming, was brutally murdered in one of the most sinister and widely publicized homophobic hate crimes in our country's history. I considered transferring, but once again, the Holy Spirit intervened, and a clarity of purpose emerged. At the end of that semester, I chose to do my freshman speech 101, final pervasive speech, on how my college needed a gay student support group. And by that spring, Allies, the college's gay straight alliance, was founded. And I'm proud to say that it is still flourishing on that campus today. And during my senior year, I raised $10,000 to bring Judy Shepherd, Matthew Shepherd's mom, to campus for what would be the largest event of the year on my campus. And while I was incredibly proud of this event, I was even more proud, and when I look back, so much more grateful that my mom was in the audience to watch me introduce Judy that day and to sit beside me as we listened to her heartfelt words. And I bless you, more life. Stephen Sondheim's musical Assassins is a collection of the stories of different individuals who have attempted to assassinate the President of the United States. One of the final songs of that show is called Something Just Broke. For many people, that's what November 8th, 2016 felt like, a rupture. On November 9th, 2016, in the wee hours of the morning, I, like so many others, laid awake in bed, shattered by what had occurred in our nation, feeling completely alone and helpless, and for the first time in my life, unsure that I understood the identity of our nation. And then I got on Facebook, and I saw all of my students feeling so completely alone and helpless and unsure themselves. And once again, that feeling, that clarity of purpose, whether from the Holy Spirit or from whoever, came upon me. And those words from Angels in America felt even more prescient than ever. I, in fact, posted that quote at 3 a.m. that night. The world only spins forward. We will be citizens. The great work began indeed. I knew first and foremost that my job was to be there for my students, to support them as we all navigated this new reality. This time coincided with my becoming a leader in my department at ISU, and it really led us to adopting a comprehensive community of care mindset, where the primary goal is to support each citizen of our community in living a full, rich, interesting, healthy, and engaged life, no matter what. This is a messy and challenging goal that we don't succeed on all the time. And it sometimes means that we have to sacrifice assignments or scrap the day's lecture or get off track of the rehearsal schedule in order to take care of one another. It's a people mindset, first, foremost, and always. You are all fabulous creatures. During the pandemic, we were all forced to be so intentional about both our community making and our joy seeking. For me, communion became even more central to my life. And when I say that, I mean that, like so many others, I started baking bread just about every day. Bread of life, indeed. And I was no stranger to the cup of blessing, either. All joking aside, though I did enjoy plenty of that bread and wine alone, gathering around the table with my pandemic posse for some fresh bread, good wine, and desperately needed fellowship gave new meaning to the idea of Holy Communion. I bless you, more life. I have a self-righteous activist streak with an impulse within me to jump up and shout with efforts to change the world. But the pandemic and more or less existential disillusionment with the horrors going on throughout the world, the broader world, has forced me and invited me to reprioritize, to focus my energy, my efforts, to be as local as possible. I ask myself, what does it mean if the great work begins every morning anew. What does it mean to infuse more life into my every interaction, into the communities that I already belonged and the people I had the opportunity and privilege to impact every day? A different translation of Romans chapter 12 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Live in harmony with one another. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These last 7 years have seemingly made those above tasks and all the rest in Romans chapter 12 so challenging. And yet always the great work begins. A lesson from chapter 12 is to do God's work in whatever field you are planted, or whatever field you are so blessed to harvest. And yet another lesson is that joy is an act of resistance. On her website, The Aesthetics of Joy, author Ingrid Fetel Lee writes that joy is a propulsive force. Joy creates unity. It lets us reclaim our humanity. It disrupts expectations. It promotes resilience. It gives rise to hope. Joy is not just happiness, and most certainly not inauthentic, toxic positivity. Joy is intentional. Joy is actionable. Joy can be planted, it can be cultivated, and it can be harvested. This is what my family, both my small family and my broader family, have taught me from a very young age. This is what I have found in the theater time and time and time again. And the power of joy is what I discovered when I walked through the doors of Ames UCC. I honestly came here because of the rainbow flag out front. I came back a second time because of the provocative messages that I heard, but I stayed because this is most certainly a beloved community, so authentically doing and being the essence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that Holy Spirit is the mercy work of helping those in need. And yes, that Holy Spirit is the justice work of righting wrongs and battling for change. I will be stopping by after church today. But maybe also, in the face of seemingly unrelenting challenges around the world and in our own backyard, joy is the antidote we need. It is a radical sense of joy and more life that exudes from this community. We see it from Nancy Dunn's supportive and smiling face every week, from Barbara Young Class's welcoming hugs every Sunday for all who come, from Barbara Fadley and her team's beautiful cards and silly jokes for all occasions, and Pastor Hannah's decades of pastoral care, and the authentic, caring relationships that Pastor Betsy has built with our youth. We see it when arriving visitors are showered in gracious greetings. And most certainly, in the way that this community embraces, accepts, and celebrates its LGBTQIA+ members and all who enter, no matter where they are on life's journey. The world only spins forward. We will be citizens. The time has come. You are fabulous creatures, each and every one, and I bless you. More life. The great work begins. I have always thought about this quote, centering on the idea of the inevitability, the necessity, and the righteousness of progress. And while I still embrace that idea, today I want to uplift even more the line, "You are fabulous creatures, each and every one." Angels in America speaks of painful progress, about how wrenchingly hard change has to be. That may be true. That may be necessary. But perhaps also there might be joy. Perhaps, too, we can dance and we can smile and we can join hands and sing and we can celebrate. We can break bread together and drink wine and share joy. I am so grateful that the young queer kid from several decades ago found beloved communities like this to be so surrounded in joy. The great work begins. Amen.